This is the Word of God found in the book of Ephesians, starting with chapter 2, verse 1, reading all of chapter 2 and chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles with me, I'm with you, you might want to open them or bring them up electronically and read along with me. Ephesians, all of chapter 2. All of chapter 3. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in things in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. There is a lifetime of preaching in the scripture I just read, and I do not intend to keep you that long. I just want to focus on four expressions here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. That's the first. The next, I want to look at a few verses later, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Then in chapter 3, verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then finally, chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Do you see the common word in those verses? We're talking about God's riches that he, by grace, gives to his children. Let's look at them again. Verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Chapter 3, verse 8, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then finally, chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So think about that for a minute. As I say, there's a lifetime of lessons and preaching, doctrine and practical considerations in those two chapters there. I expect, Lord willing, if I'm around long enough, I'll return and preach some other lesson that's there. But that's the one that's on my heart now. The rich God, who is rich in mercy, God who has showed us the exceeding riches of his grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ that Paul was blessed to preach, and then finally that God would grant us according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. The God of heaven and earth, the true and living God, the one and only God, the three in one true God, is rich. He's rich. I don't expect that surprises you or maybe even startles you very much. God is rich. Now, when you get to the teaching of the gospel, there's something wonderful. God intends to bestow riches upon his heirs. That is, just as a father would leave wealth or leave possessions to his children, God has some children, and he intends to impart his riches to his children, and here's the wonderful thing, without making himself any poorer. Isn't that marvelous? God's infinite. He's eternal. He can give riches that go beyond understanding and still not be diminished himself. Remember when the woman came in the crowd to touch the hem of Jesus Christ's garment so that the issue of blood that she had might be healed? And she came up in the crowd without anyone else really knowing what she was doing, and she managed to touch the hem of his garment. And the Lord stopped in the middle of that thronging crowd and said, "Who touched me?" Well, his disciples thought that was pretty strange that he would ask that question. "Master, the crowd throngs you. There's a bunch of people squeezing in on us. How would you ask the question, 'Who touched you?'" He said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that virtue hath gone forth from me." Well, it did. The woman was healed. The issue of her blood was stanched. She was healed of that plague. She knew within herself she was. And the Lord asked, "Who touched me?" And she came forth confessing, "It was I that touched you." And he said, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole. Go your way. Your faith has made you whole." But here's why I brought up that example from the earthly life of the Lord. Virtue went out from him, but his virtue was undiminished. He was still completely full of goodness and truth. He was still the unblemished Lamb of God, able to go to the cross as the great high priest, offering up his own life as the Lamb of God, putting his own blood on the cross because he's the door of the sheep. So he's the high priest making the offering. He's the Lamb that is the offering. He is the door of the sheep, just as the children of Israel put the blood of an unblemished lamb on the doorpost and lintels of the doors of their houses the night they were set free from Egypt. So God giving his riches does not diminish his wealth. As a matter of fact, he brings his children unto him. It's just that infinite wealth enjoyed and shared among a numberless group of people. And that's a wonderful aspect of the gospel. Let's look at this verse by verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." One definition of mercy, and it's the one that I want to think of this time, is when you don't receive bad things that you deserve. And brothers and sisters, I rejoice to feel that I am a recipient of God's mercy. Matter of fact, I've received some mercy from other humans that I've hurt or offended or let down in my lifetime. I've been blessed to receive that. But nothing compares to the mercy of God. Because you know what I deserve? Because of my life and my efforts and my labors and my works and my sins, I deserve everlasting destruction from the presence of God. That's what the man who's speaking to you right now deserves. If God was just and no more than just, I would receive everlasting destruction from his presence. I would be cast into the lake of fire according to my works. That would be justice. That would be fair. As I was hurtling toward the lake of fire, if I were to speak the truth, I would have to confess God is fair and just and good to send me here. I'd have to, because that's what I deserve. But you know what the good news of the gospel that I love so much is? That's not what I'm going to get. My great hope is that at that time, that by grace, my name will be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as far as judgment for my works of sin against God, my ingratitude, cruelty, pettiness, negligence, what will happen is because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be mercy and my sins will have already been judged in him. and I won't be guilty of them anymore. Now, does that mean I didn't do them? That God intellectually, if I can say that about God, doesn't remember that I committed them? No, because he knows about them and he testifies within to me of them and rebukes me for them and knows that it's best for me to repent from them. He knows that. But as far as his law is concerned, his justice, if you might say the emotional and legal aspect of it, it's done. My sins, I rejoice to believe that they're put away from me as far as the east is from the west. And over again, you've heard the example on our globes. You can start at the North Pole and go south, and you'll go the circumference of the earth, 12,500 miles, and hit the South Pole. That's as far south as you're going. If you keep going in a line, now you're heading north again. That's not all that far apart. 12,500 miles. We've got folks here that traveled way more than that distance in their lives. But if I start from any latitude, whether the equator or right here, about 34 degrees of latitude, and I start heading east, you know how far I can go before I'm heading west? Forever. And if I head west, you know how far it is before I start heading east? Forever. So if you're separated from your sins as far as the east is from the west, that means they are infinitely removed from you in God's holy justice. Isn't that good news? God is rich in mercy, and by his own purpose, not because of anything you did, not because of anything you chose, not because of anything you believed, God, who is rich in mercy, has extended mercy to you, his child. We didn't deserve it. As a matter of fact, we deserve judgment. But God is rich in mercy, and he's had mercy on all his children. Now, verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The definition of mercy I just gave is you do not receive evil things that you deserve. You do not receive unpleasant things that you deserve. You do not receive the condemnation that you and I deserve. And I have a great hope. I do not receive the condemnation that I deserve. God's rich in mercy. Grace, on the other hand, is sometimes defined this way. It's you do receive good things you don't deserve. Now, grace in the Bible really goes beyond that. Grace not only has that notion, you receive good things you don't deserve, but it goes a little further. Grace is poured into the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. It carries with it the notion also of graciousness, of beauty. They marveled at the gracious words that proceeded from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ when he taught in the synagogue there in the Nazareth where he grew up. They marveled at the gracious words. There was something gracious, beautiful. But we can think of grace, at least in a reduced measure, as receiving good things we don't deserve. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ had mercy upon us, and God had mercy on us through Jesus Christ, here's how it happened. The Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's mercy. He stood in your place. And the reason you don't receive bad things you do deserve is because he took them. He was made to be them. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. There's mercy. But that's not the end of that verse. There was a transaction. Not only is mercy there, but grace is there because there was a substitution. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. Mercy. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Grace. Child of God, not only were your sins separated from you as far as the east is from the west, But he, by his own purpose and grace, made you the righteousness of God. I don't deserve that. And brothers and sisters, let me just be honest, though I love you, you don't deserve it either. You don't deserve it. We don't deserve that. But that's precisely what God has done. He, by his grace, has made you the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And so you've been given something wonderful, undeserved. That's grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Which one is it that's not of yourself, the grace or the faith? Yes, both of them. The grace is not of yourself, it's undeserved. The faith's not of yourself, it's undeserved. As a matter of fact, it's a fruit of the Spirit. God has grace on you, and therefore Jesus Christ redeemed you at the cross. And God has grace on you, therefore the Holy Spirit causes you to be born again. And because you're born again, the fruit of the Spirit is brought forth, which is love and joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such is no law. That means this is the order. God causes you to be born again, then you have faith, and you're enabled to believe, and you manifest that faith through its exercise in belief of God's truth. So you have been, child of God, a recipient of his mercy, the riches of his mercy. And also, as it says in verse 7, that in the ages to come, and that's where you are now, 2,000 years later, and still in future ages, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You've been blessed by the riches of his mercy and the riches of his grace. He's already shared great riches with you, whether you're aware of it or not. He has given you great riches. Now, let's look at chapter 3, verse 8. Where Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Every time the gospel is preached, if it's a true gospel, you're sharing something about the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Why unsearchable? Does that mean you're forbidden from searching them out? No, that's not what the term means there. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah 29, I think it's verse 11, he says, and ye shall seek for me, and ye shall find me, when ye shall seek for me with all your heart. Now God, verily God is a God that hides himself. It says so in Isaiah 45. God hides himself, but he plays hide and seek. God hides himself, but he says, you shall find me when you shall seek for me with all your heart. So it doesn't mean you're forbidden from searching the riches of Christ. Here's what unsearchable means. It means if you spend all your life and eternity searching for a complete understanding and comprehension of the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never finish. You'll never get to the end of it. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I don't know how much that verse makes sense. I don't know if there'll be years or days, since time will be no more. Eternity, I'm just saying, eternity may be a period of unlimited, unblemished learning where you never get to the end of the subject, because God's eternal and infinite, and he's rich. He's rich. You can search his riches and just be amazed, overwhelmed. You just started the search. You won't end this search. This will be the search of everlasting life, where we will be there acknowledging the worthiness of God and just searching his grace, his goodness, his beauty, his wonder, his great, his His riches are unsearchable. You just won't get to the end. You ever used to watch DuckTales on TV, the cartoon Scrooge McDuck? And he used to dive into a big room full of gold coins. He had a diving board and everything. If Scrooge McDuck got to the, if he swam, if he could hold his breath long enough, he'd get down to the bottom of those gold coins and hit the floor eventually. When you're searching the riches of Christ, you won't get to the end. You won't reach a floor. You won't reach a wall. You won't reach a ceiling. His riches are unsearchable. Then finally, verse 16. Let me start with verse 14 and read through verse 16. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You, child of God, have an inner man. You also have an old man. That is, the old you still there. That's why you're still tempted to sin. Your body is your body. It's housing the old man and the new man, which is the inner man. There's some complexity to you from my point of view. Our bodies are aging. They're headed toward death, lest the Lord comes back soon, changes us in the twinkling of an eye. But when our bodies lay down in death, that new man, that inner man, that spirit goes up to be home with the Lord. If we're around when he comes back, it'll be a little bit different. He'll split the skies with his voice, with the sound of the trumpet, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ will arise first. We'll see some of those graves opening up and these shining beings come forth from them. And they will go up and meet the Lord in the air first. And then, child of God, something will happen to you. All of a sudden, you won't have a cough or a cold or a bum knee or a headache or stomach problems or anything like that. You will be changed and glorified to be like Jesus Christ was when he rose from the dead, and then later, 40 days later, he ascended to God on high. You will be, here's the thing about it. In the resurrection, God's children will be with the Lord. They will be like the Lord, and they will be worshiping the Lord. Now, sometimes I've just taken that as a whole sermon, but let me just quickly, you'll be with the Lord. You know, it says, when he comes with the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be, what? With the Lord. We'll ever be with the Lord. It won't be a temporary visit. You're going to be forever with Jesus Christ. What does it say in 1 John chapter 2? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Not only will we be with him, we'll be like him. Like him in what sense? Free from death forever. Victorious over death. Glorified, free from disappointment and sickness and goodbyes and shame and guilt and feeling inadequate and feeling fearful. We'll be free from all of that forever. We not only will be with him, we will be like him. And what will we be doing? We'll be worshiping him. We'll be saying, "Worthy art thou to receive glory and honor and blessing and power. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God." We'll be worshiping him. That's what the women did when he rose from the dead and he came forth from the tomb. They fell at his feet and held him by the feet. That's what John did on the Isle of Patmos when he appeared to them there in Revelation. He appeared bright and shining above the glory of the noonday sun. John fell at his feet as dead. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He stretched forth his right hand and touched his disciple and said, "Fear not. fear not. So God, Paul was praying that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You have received, child of God, the riches of his mercy. That ought to provoke our gratitude. He spared us. You've received the riches of his grace. That ought to provoke more than gratitude. It ought to provoke praise. You have been made the righteousness of God in him. In the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ are declared. That ought to make you go beyond gratitude and praise to be a student of his word. If these riches are unsearchable, start searching. And many of you have. Many of you are quite advanced in the search of those riches. But let me tell you, you've only scratched the surface, as have I. We've only scratched the surface. Let's keep searching, studying, beseeching God, show us your riches, Lord. Like Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And then that's the last one, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now that one you've heard about, but we haven't experienced yet. We're waiting for that one. That you will be wrapped up in the riches of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment. That you will be made like unto Jesus Christ. We're waiting for that. We're hoping for that. To wit, the redemption of the body. That is our great hope. God's rich. You might have known that. God plans to give you his riches. There's the good news. You, by grace, have been made heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten Son. You're the adopted child. But God's grace is such that everything that is his is yours. It's yours. You remember the story in Genesis 24 when Abraham wanted to get a bride for his son Isaac? And he didn't want him to marry any of the local Canaanite girls for good reason. He wanted him to have a bride from among his people. So he called his eldest servant, faithful man, and he said, swear to me that you won't take my son back to the land I came from, but you go and look for a bride for my son out of my people. Bring her to my son. Well, the fella set off, and he didn't set out empty. He was carrying a lot of Abraham's riches. Not all of them, just a portion of them. He probably just had a small percentage of them. But he had camels and pack animals, probably other servants. He was in charge of this expedition, and he went back to the land where Abraham had left to come into the land of Canaan. And he got there, and he asked for God's guidance. He said, Lord, if there's a bride here for my master's son, then let her come out and not only offer me a drink of water, but even go out and offer to water our pack animals here. Well, that may be kind of a lot to ask, you know. Let her be that kind of a woman. Well, out comes Rachel. And Rachel is the daughter of Bethuel, sister of Laban, the daughter of Bethuel, who is the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother. You got cousins here, but they're distant cousins. And out comes Rachel.
Rebecca,
thank you so much, Rebecca. Rachel is the one Jacob married. I get those two names mixed up. Rebecca is the daughter of Bethuel, who's the son of Nahor, who is Abraham's brother. Rebecca comes out. Thank you. She comes out, and she's there preparing to draw water. And the servant says, will you draw some water for me to drink? She says, I'll get you something to drink, and I'll draw water for your animals too. Well, this man is just thankful. Here, God's already working on this young woman, and he's guiding me. And so here she waters it, and he takes out some of those riches. He takes out some earrings and bracelets, gold, very valuable. And he just gives them to her right there, and it's kind of shocking. It's like, well, We didn't negotiate any price, and nothing I did was worth any of this treasure. But she had that treasure, so she runs inside and lets her dad know, and they bring him in, and he sits down, and he said, I am Abraham's servant, and God hath blessed my master and made him rich. And all that he hath given to his son. So it means his son is rich. And he sent me forth to find a bride for his son. And I asked God's guidance that she would offer water to me and to my animals. And lo, your daughter Rebecca came out and did just that. Will she be able to come marry my master's son? And they said, this thing proceedeth from God. We can speak neither good nor evil. Let's ask her. She was willing to go, and willing to go soon. Why do I go through all that story? Because of what the servant said. God hath blessed my master and made him rich. And he's given those riches to his son, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You, child of God, have received the riches of his mercy. You've received the riches of his grace. I hope as a disciple, you are exploring the unsearchable riches of Christ, and you are waiting for the riches of his glory. It's yet to come. Now are we the sons of God. There you go. There's mercy. There's grace. There's the ability to explore those unsearchable riches. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We're not glorified yet, are we? Far from it. But we know, this is a truth, we know that when he shall appear, then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Yeah. Reflect not only on his mercy and his grace and his unsearchable wonders, but let's look for the riches of his glory at the return of our Lord Jesus. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for blessing us to be together. Thank you for this beautiful, beautiful day, Lord. Thank you for the great hope that we who are so poor in spirit, Lord, have broken and contrite hearts many times, Lord. We thank you that you have showered us with mercy and grace, and that you've even given us the ability and your word that we might explore some of your unsearchable riches. Help us, dear God, to seek for you with all our hearts. And we await your return, Father, when we might know the riches of your glory. Help us to be good to one another, Lord. Help us to be merciful, because you've said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You've said, dear God, that what you require of us is to love mercy and do justice and walk humbly with you. Help us, therefore, to walk humbly with you, God. Give us your wisdom, give us your spirit, and bless us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.